Please turn with me now in the Bible to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6. I'd like this morning to begin reading at verse 19. You'll find this on page 811 in the provided Bibles. Our sermon text will be verses 25 through 34, but let's begin reading Matthew 6 at verse 19 on page 811. And please give your attention now to God's holy, inspired, and infallible word as it is read. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. You neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing in prayer. Our Lord, we thank you that you continue to speak to us. We thank you for this very timely word. Lord, we know that this speaks to us in our hearts and to our souls. And Father, we ask that you would help us to see Christ, and not just see him and recognize him, but to trust in him truly with a powerful faith, a one that is born of the Spirit himself. For it's in Christ's name that we do ask it. Amen. Well, today we turn now to Matthew 6, 25 through 34. But we need to recognize not only is this part of a larger section that we call the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus has been speaking on a mountain, instructing his disciples, but it forms a particular section here in chapter 6, verses 1 through 34. But we can look at this in at least two different parts. For in verses 1 through 18, Jesus was speaking about hypocrisy. But now in verses 19 through 34, he turns to the topic of anxiety. The hypocrisy occurs, certainly, when someone acts righteously in order to be seen by others. It might, on the outside, look as if they're doing things for the benefit of their fellow man and out of love for Christ, but on the inside, they merely seek to puff themselves up. They seek the admiration and honor, the attention and approval of men rather than God. And Jesus spoke firmly against those who would act hypocritically, putting on a mask and not revealing what was truly in their hearts. And he said, what really matters is to seek after God. And even if God is the only one who knows, that is sufficient for citizens of the kingdom. That's hypocrisy, but what about anxiety? Well, anxiety can occur when someone attempts to provide for their own needs. And we see that when we think of things in that way, both the hypocrite and the anxious person are inwardly rather than Godwardly focused. I'm not even speaking of outwardly focused. Certainly the hypocrite is outwardly focused, even as his own goal is the inward approval of himself. But the hypocrite and the anxious person in God's eyes are inwardly focused on self and idolatry, rather than Godwardly focused upon God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see that in our text, and particularly how it relates to what has come before. Now, verse 25 relates to verse 24 through an important word. I'm sure you've heard it many times before. When we see a therefore, we need to ask what it is there for. Well, that's important because it links these two passages and tells us that what we're reading here in verse 25 through 34 is directly a consequence and related to what occurred just before. That's why I wanted to go back and read beginning at verse 19. What that means for us today is that verses 25 through 34 explain or link up to, they are a consequence of the preceding section. These verses help us to recognize slavery to mammon or to money. Jesus just spoke about having one master. We cannot have two, because either you'll hate the one and love the other, or vice versa. You cannot love both God and money. The fundamental concern and desire of your heart needs to be God. And if you have a love of money, then that excludes God. You can't serve both. You need to choose this day whom you will serve. Money, and by extension yourself, and what money can give to you in this life, or God. Jesus then is now teaching us that here, as we speak about anxiety, these are illustrations and examples of what slavery to money can look like. When we have a heart that is misguided and is directed not toward God, but towards other things, namely towards ourselves, here are some examples. Because money quickly becomes an idol, because we believe it can get us what we need. Money is powerful. Money does get you all sorts of things in this life. It is a tool. And the invention of a currency to allow for free and open exchange very fluidly, it's much simpler than barter. For example, if I have a lot of potatoes and someone doesn't want potatoes, I'm out of luck. But if I can turn those potatoes into cash, then I could go all over the place because people can use cash. Money can get you a lot of things. You could buy all sorts of things with money. But it's temporary. It's fleeting. It will pass. And it doesn't ultimately give us what is important and significant. Because when we have taken our focus away from our true provider, and we start to think that ourselves through our money is what actually gets us our life, then we end up replacing our peace and confidence in the Lord with anxiety. So as we look at that this morning, I want us to look at it in three stages. First, as we consider the root of anxiety, and secondly, the effects of anxiety. But then thirdly, perhaps most importantly, the cure for anxiety. Well, what is anxiety? Well, anxiety, when we start to examine it, it's a form of worry. It's a being unsettled, but it is fed by a root. It has a taproot that stretches very far down into the soil of our lives, down even into our hearts. And it is a root of unbelief. Hebrews 3:12 makes this clear. We're going to come to that in the evening service soon enough. We're not there yet, but we're here right now. Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. The core here, the root of the issue, is a form of unbelief. Now, anxiety itself can cause a host of other issues. It's not isolated to itself. And it all depends upon what we're anxious about or what we're worrying about. For example, if you are anxious about your finances, you're worried about being able to pay the bills, or you're worried about being able to, you know, get what you need, educate your kids, get a bigger house, whatever it may be, buy clothes. If you are anxious about finances, that can lead to a heart condition of covetousness. Or perhaps even to stealing. You see, when we have an anxiety about our finances, it doesn't just remain as a form of isolated worry, but it extends into our lives and it can form other issues. It starts to bear fruit, and that fruit can be covetousness, or stealing. What if you are anxious about your time, your schedule, your calendar? You feel that you are under great pressure. You don't have enough time to accomplish what you need to do at work or at home. When you are anxious about finishing your work and other pressing demands come upon you, what can that anxiety produce? It could produce great anger. It could cause you to lash out towards other people, to be short with them, to speak perhaps even murderous things, at least that are stemming from a murderous heart. What if you are anxious about your children? Something that can sometimes be baptized with righteousness, right? If you are anxious and have great anxiety about your children and their welfare, that can eventually lead perhaps to control issues where you want to control every step, if you could, every thought of your child, and control that child to do and be exactly what you want him or her to do or to be. It can lead to idolatry, to autonomy, where you are the master of your environment, even of the outcome and the future of your own children. These are just a few examples, but I know it speaks directly to your lives. It speaks to mine. Anxiety is everywhere. I know I am a very anxious person, and I know that many of you are as well. It can look different in different people. You know, sometimes it's expressed in different ways, but it's there nonetheless. But because it's so common, because anxiety is everywhere, especially in this day and age, we often don't think that it's that big of a deal. Because we see it all the time. Because we feel it all the time. And so we tend to treat anxiety as just a mild issue. Certainly it's not optimal, but is it really that big of a problem in God's eyes? But I'm here to tell you this day and to instruct you in Jesus' words that we should not dismiss anxiety at all. It's a much deeper problem because of its root and because of what it can affect. But that shouldn't lead us to despair. If I'm standing here this morning to tell you that your problem with anxiety is much worse than you thought it was, that's not meant to leave you in despair or produce even more anxiety, but rather to raise your eyes towards heaven, towards Christ who can help. The fact that we understand that we have this nasty root within us, this nasty, pernicious problem, is not meant us to throw up our hands and give up, but rather to lead us to Christ. And he speaks to us in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, Jesus certainly isn't telling us that food and clothing are unimportant, that we don't need them. We do need them. He'll get to that in a few verses. But the instruction here is meant to reorient our view of life, because we can become so preoccupied with our necessities. Food and clothing are true necessities. But sometimes we like to lump a whole bunch of other things under that umbrella word of necessities. But even when we're speaking about the basic features of physical life, like what is required to be alive physically, we need to eat, we need to drink, we need to have clothing in the face of weather like this. You can't just live outside. Even as furry as I might be with my beard, I'm not going to last very long if I try to sleep in this without clothes on. Nobody will. But Jesus is indicating to us that food and clothing serve life, not the other way around. And when our ultimate priority is to store up in our barns money and food, or to toil and spin away and provide for ourselves ample amounts of clothing, we still may die. It's possible to die with a full pantry and a splendid wardrobe. Having a full wardrobe and a full pantry is not going to prevent your death. But here's the logic of all of this. This is what Jesus is speaking. If you trust in God for your life, especially for your spiritual life, which lasts forever, why then do you worry about matters like food and clothing? If you trust in Jesus alone for your salvation, why do you do that for this most important thing, but yet worry about these other things, which are not the most important thing? You see the disconnect in the way that we think, the way that we live? What's going on in there, in our hearts? It's a mess. We need Christ. The root of the problem extends deep, and it causes us to live in ways inconsistent with what we know to be true, with the gospel. That's because there's that root of unbelief, which causes us to think something else. And this will have a great effect upon our lives. That's our second point, the effects of anxiety. Now, the word worry, we use that word worry quite a bit, but even here in the Bible as it's used, and as we think more biblically, it can have some flexibility. And I would like for us to consider at least that we can distinguish types of worry. And that'll help us be crystal clear with what Jesus is talking about. On the one hand, we can think of worry, am I stretching the use of it semantically? You could think of worry as a form of godly concern. For example, when your children do something that is harmful to themselves, you would be concerned. You would have a worry about them, that they would not do something that would hurt them. That's well and good. That's a godly thing. That is godly concern, to be concerned about your children. Or when you see a brother or sister in Christ, or a family member, or anyone else for that matter, who is making unwise decisions, we will have a concern for them. We will be worried for them. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's a godly thing. It's a form of loving your neighbor. And neither should we have a flippant attitude for our own well-being, just saying, well, who cares? You know, my doctor tells me that I need to change my diet, I need to exercise more. Well, it's not a big deal. It's just, what difference can I really make? Who cares? We're not called to live that way either. Jesus is not saying, don't worry, as in, let your cares go to the wind and don't have any concern about anything. No, we ought to have a godly concern. But Jesus here is speaking about worry not as godly concern, but as anxiety, to bring it back to that. He says, do not be anxious about your life. And that anxiety here, what Jesus is denouncing and warning us about, stems from fear. Not from a godly concern and a love of neighbor, but from fear and from a failure to understand and to acknowledge God as our Heavenly Father. It's a very different thing. And so we might use the word worry to cover both, but they're very different. And so in this message, I want us to focus here on anxiety as a form of fear that stems from a failure to understand and to acknowledge God as our Heavenly Father. Now, that can have a great effect on our lives when we live with anxiety. But even before considering the effects, I want to ask first, what could it get you? What are the benefits of anxiety, if there are any? Well, Jesus says in verse 27, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Now, the ESV has taken some liberties here, not merely to translate this verse, but to interpret it, which is all well and good. It does a fine job. But quite literally, Jesus asks, and some of you may see this if you're using a different translation, which of you can add a single cubit to your age or to your maturity or to your lifespan? It could go any of those directions. Which of you could add a single cubit? A cubit is roughly 18 inches. Approximately the distance of your forearm extended to the end of your fingers. Very simple way to measure. One cubit, two cubits. See, it's different for each person, but roughly speaking, it was a simple way that you could measure. And he's asking, which of you could add a single cubit to your span of life? Either thinking about life and conceptualizing your life as a full distance of a walk. Think of all the steps that you would take in your life. Which of you could add 18 inches to the end of that? Not even 18 inches, an utterly insignificant amount considering the length of it. Or if even just to conceptualize your life as a timeline on a graph, which of you, as large as that graph would be, could add just a tiny amount to the end of it by your worrying? The answer, none of you can do that. It's impossible. So then the question is, what does worry get you if it cannot even add a tiny little bit to your span of life? The answer, by implication here, nothing. It could get you nothing. Worrying does not have any benefit at all. All it does is make your problem worse. Which leads us to ask, at least me to ask, why do I worry so much? I don't know. It's because there's a problem that needs to be addressed. There are no benefits to worrying in this way. Again, I'm not talking godly concern. We're talking about anxiety that stems from fear and a failure to understand and to acknowledge God as our Heavenly Father. Worry, in that sense, can become all-consuming. It shrinks our vision, so we don't see things as God calls us to see. And it tightens our vision, so we have a tunnel vision, and begin to focus only upon the things that are causing our anxiety. How many of you know that in your hearts? You know what that feels like. When you're worrying about something, you are utterly anxious about something, it's the only thing you can think about. It becomes all-consuming about your life, and then you can have all sorts of other psychosomatic and physical effects in your life. You can have terrible stomach pain, headaches, can't sleep. It just starts to eat you up. These are terrible effects, which all stem from a fear and a failure to understand and acknowledge God as our Heavenly Father. But as children of God, we have no reason, no true reason to be anxious, which leads us to the cure for anxiety. That cure, nothing other than believing and resting in the Lord. The cure for anxiety, I want to submit to you three responses to the attack of anxiety. That anxiety is coming from the sinfulness in your heart, whether it's coming from the world or the devil. We are being attacked on all sides with anxious thoughts. And we're given all the reasons in the world why you should worry and be concerned. Well, here are three simple but powerful responses to anxiety attacks. First, believe. Second, pray faithfully. Thirdly, walk by faith. So believe, and then two extensions of believing, praying and walking by faith. First, believe. You must believe. And this comes to the fore in verse 30. If you look there with me, please. Matthew 6, verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? That word, little faith, is one single Greek word, oligopistoi. Now, to break that down, if anybody cares, you might have an oligopoly. That'd be not quite a monopoly, but when you only have two or three firms that are controlling an industry, it's an oligopoly. Few firms, few cities in that word. Oligopistoi is little faith. It's a plural. It's one word that quite literally could be translated little faiths. He's speaking to the people who have anxiety. He says, will he not much more clothe you, O you little faith? Are you a little faith? Are you one of these, oligopistoi? If you are an anxious person, then you are. You are one of them. I am one of them. And that helps us to see what the core of the issue is. We have little faith. We need to trust in Christ. He is the cure. He is the answer, the solution to our anxiety. But we also need to understand what faith is. It's a receiving and resting upon the Lord for his salvation. It's not only having a knowledge, an understanding of what Jesus claims in the gospel. It's not only even agreeing with that, having an assent that you say, you're right, I do believe that you can accomplish all that you promised to do. But it's also having a trust that you rest in him for your salvation, for your life. Again, that you would rest in him with all of your weight. And that is what a saving faith is, the type of faith that can answer to our anxiety, can defeat it. But again, I also want you to understand that it is not the amount of faith that saves you. You could have faith the size of what? A mustard seed. But that could spring forth. A faith even that small could become a giant tree in the garden so that birds would even make their nests in it. Or a small faith like that could even move mountains. It's not the amount of faith that you have that truly matters, but it is the object of your faith. The only object of saving faith is Jesus Christ and of His gospel. I like to think of it sometimes in a mathematical formula. You take any number, a positive number, times infinity. What do you get? You get infinity. You know that, young ones? You take 1 times infinity. How much is that? It's infinity. If you take 0.5 times infinity, what is it? It's infinity. Take 0.00000, as far out as you want. 1 times infinity. It's infinity. Faith the size of a mustard seed, a 0.0001 faith, if it's saving faith, faith in Jesus Christ, it is that, saving faith. It's the object of our faith that matters. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. That's what the man is saying. I believe in you, Lord, but my faith is weak. I struggle. Strengthen me for the fight. O you little faiths, believe in Jesus. He will strengthen you. He will provide. We have reasons why we ought to believe. Jesus gives us many of them. For one, God cares for the birds of the air and for the lilies of the field. He even says that not even Solomon was arrayed as one of these in verse 29. Now that isn't meant to diminish Solomon. Jesus is not taking a stab at Solomon saying Solomon didn't have much style. You know, the lilies of the field are dressed better than that guy. No, he's saying that he is exalting God's love and the beauty that we find in nature, which is a revelation of God's own character, his attributes. And so the question here, the logic, if God provides for the birds and also for flowers, things we find in nature that are not created in God's image, how much more will he provide for those who are created in his image and meant for eternity? Birds of the air and the flowers, all of this is part of nature, as beautiful as it is. We'll find its terminal point. Jesus says, you know, it thrives today, but it'll be thrown into the oven. It's going to be burned up in fire. Not so the human being. The human being will last forever. God gave us a soul that could never die. How much more will he provide for us then? First, God cares for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. How much more will he provide for his children? Secondly, that's the point. We are his children. Now, we may miss this massive point because we hear it all the time. We're children of God. We speak about it often, but we don't, I believe, always recognize the full weight of what is being said, that we have a heavenly Father. That is so significant, and it means everything to us, especially in the context of this passage. Matthew 7, 9 through 11, we'll get to that soon enough. Jesus says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" I mean, even the most foolish, misguided of us still understand how to give good gifts to our children. Even us who are battling with sin still know that if our children need to eat and they ask for some bread, who's going to give him a stone? Nobody. So if that is the case, how much more will our Heavenly Father, the perfect one, the eternal one, the one who is love himself, will not he give to us good things to those who ask him? What does that mean? It means that we ought not to worry, not to be anxious about our life, because we have a loving and a good heavenly Father. And here's the proof of that. And the third reason why we ought to believe. He sent his Son to purchase our lives. Romans 8:32 sums it up about as best as can be done. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? It is a fact that God has sent his only begotten son into the world to save sinners, not to condemn them, but to save them. And if God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to die for our sins and to be raised for our salvation, why would he withhold anything else from us? He has given to us freely out of his love the greatest possible gift, the gift of eternal life at the expense of the death of his perfect son. Why in the world would he withhold anything that you need? If he has given up his son, it would be inconceivable for God to be willing to give up his son for you, but yet make you starve to death because he doesn't love you. What in the world kind of thought is that? But that is what we think. We doubt. But Jesus tells us, and Paul tells us, Jesus' words in Romans 8:32. He will not withhold anything from you. The proof of that is that the Father has given to us his only begotten Son. We need to believe. We need to believe in him that he loves us, that he will care for us, that he will provide. And out of that belief, we need to pray. We need to pray. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Do you believe that he cares for you? If you do, cast your anxieties on him. Go to the Lord in prayer. Say, "Lord, I worry. I am anxious. Lord, I cast this on you, trusting that you will provide." Philippians 4, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Do you enjoy worrying? No, we don't really enjoy it. But would you prefer to have a peace about your life and a peace that passes all understanding? I would. How do we receive that? By praying faithfully, letting our requests be made known to God, letting go of our desire to provide everything for ourselves. That's where the anxiety is you want to provide for yourself, but you know in your heart you can't. And that distance between your own autonomy and your own ability provides anxiety. And it comes from a root of unbelief because you're trusting in yourself to provide rather than trusting in your Heavenly Father to provide. The answer to that is to believe that he loves you, to believe that he cares for you, and to cast your anxieties on him, trusting that he will respond. And when we do that, we can walk by faith. Our third strategy, a response to attacks of anxiety, to believe, to pray faithfully, but now to walk by faith. We see that in verse 34. But verse 34 is not to be understood as an endorsement for living only for the present. For the Bible certainly denounces that attitude. You see that in the book of Ecclesiastes, also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:32, and also Luke 12. We have this quote, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" We might have the thought that if we store up for ourselves great money, wealth, and riches, that we could put up our feet and take a break, that we can just say, "I've got it made. I have enough stored up in my barns where I don't need anything more. And now I'm going to ride on into the sunset, because I'm going to coast on the wealth that I have provided for myself." God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And everything that you have stored up Where's it going to go when you die? In other words, you have missed the main point, that you should trust in Christ, not only for our daily bread and what we need day by day, but ultimately for our own lives. And even if you have it made according to the eyes of this world, even if you think that you have all your necessities covered, that's only a smokescreen because you do not have the main thing covered. And there's no way for you to cover that. It's impossible. We need to walk by faith, not to live flippant lives, or not to cast our cares to the wind, saying, who knows, let's just go party and be done with it, but to walk by faith. And that means that we need to be good stewards of the time, resources, and opportunities that we have. And to paraphrase Martin Luther, he said something to the effect that God provides food for the birds, but does not drop it into their beaks. A true and a saving faith is not one that would live on the couch, just praying to the Lord and trusting that someone's going to bring him a check for his basic needs. A true and a saving faith is one that will actually walk by faith. It's one who would be willing to go and to work, who would be willing to go and to seek the help of others in the body of Christ. It's a faith that would desire and step forth to strive for victory in Christ. That's how God provides for our needs. He doesn't just dump them off at our doorstep like Amazon Prime. God desires that we would walk by faith and that we would grab hold by faith, living in faith, but grab hold to all of his blessings to secure them by faith in Christ. And this is how. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, God provides everything that you need. Not only just the bare minimum, he provides so much more. That is a lesson here in verse 33. All these things will be added to you. We could think of this in using this metaphor, that God is like a grain merchant who not only measures out the proper amount of grain, specifically and exactly what you ordered or what you need, but he pours more into the sack in good faith. He goes above and beyond the bare minimum, either what you purchased in the grain merchant illustration or for God, what you need. And he provides you more so that you would be able to go above and beyond, that you would have no small measure from his hand. Seek first the kingdom of God, and your heavenly Father will pour all these other things on top of your heavenly life. The most important thing. Jesus is simplifying our lives for us. Don't worry about going forth and trying to take care of a million different things in your life. This is, don't be unconcerned about the details of your life, but get the main thing right. The main thing is the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, not money. Most people want to seek first money because money can get them all the other things. God says, no, it can't. Seek first the kingdom of God, but that is not to the exclusion of all your necessities. But if we seek first the kingdom of God, your heavenly Father will also give these other things to you. God will not leave you alone. He will not leave you unprotected. He will not leave you to fend for yourself. And neither will God allow more trouble into your life than the grace that he provides each and every single day. It's one reason I wanted to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. Lamentations 3. You know, his mercies are new every morning. And God will never allow more trouble into your day than the grace and the mercies that he provides to you that same day. You're never going to be in grace debt with the Lord. He's never going to be in arrears to you, according to his gospel promises. But he gives to us strength for today and a bright hope for tomorrow. Great is his faithfulness. Your heavenly Father knows exactly what to give you, as well as what to withhold from you. So therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, do not be anxious, but trust in Him. Trust in Him for the forgiveness of sins, for your life everlasting, and also for all of your needs. For He will abundantly provide. That is His promise. Amen.